Just make sure. What was it? And then I asked the question, what would have happened if? Interesting, isn't it? I bring that story as a backdrop, and I want you just to keep considering the why of that. Today I'd like to bring an overview of what we're doing in International Mission Ministries and Every Daughter Matters, and briefly outline how that question played out in my life, in my wife's life, and how we've served the Lord over the years. And I pray that in doing this, we'll be able to see how God's desired results came through. My prayer is that you'll be heartened by what God has done by using ordinary people, very ordinary people, and perhaps encouraged to seek God and ask this question for your own life. Father, what's your desired results in my life? Now, some background scriptures. There we go. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And again from Psalm 90, so Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Very significant as we consider God's desired results for our life. Now, a life plan. Have you ever written out a life plan? Big question, isn't it? It involves a number of things. It involves what your core values are. I encourage everybody to write a life plan. It's simply recording on paper, and you can do it individually and do it with your partner, your spouse. What are our core values? What are the things that drive us? That's important. What are our hopes? What are our dreams? What prophetic words have been spoken over us that we've taken as from the Lord? What's our giftedness? What's our passions? And as a result of that, you have a reasonable picture of how God has put you together. And you can ask this question, Lord, what's your desired results as a result of all of this that you've given us? I've always been an observer of human nature, a people watcher, if you like. And thankfully, that's influenced my own development as a believer. I'm not the person I was when the Lord redeemed me. Thank the Lord for that. His grace has changed me. I've agreed with God by implementing some significant behavioral changes to be who God wants me to be. Like you, I'm being renewed. I'm being transformed every single day. I'm not the person I was 2 days ago by God's grace. I'm not the person I was 5 years ago. And God continues to do that work, that deep work in my spirit, in my soul, and in my life. And sometimes I think the Lord's got his work cut out for him, transforming this hard heart. But that's his job. That's what he does. That's what he loves to do. Any person who takes their life and submits it to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, okay, and now I'll transform it. And I may take a lifetime to do it. There are two parts. Here we go. Two personal transformation. God's part and our part. God's always faithful. We don't have to worry about that. It's us humans who are not so faithful in this area. But once saved, every Christian has a choice to either respond to the Holy Spirit's leading in their life or stubbornly hang on to their own life. We've all got a choice for that. Every Christian who wants to live a genuine Jesus kind of life will face this test regularly. Even the Lord Jesus faced this test, and we're so thankful, aren't we, that he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And friends, that's the prayer of somebody finding God's desired results in their life. So, many years ago, I set myself some questions. Heavenly Father, what's your desired results in my life? And that was one of the questions. Now, it's a big question. It takes into consideration our calling, our giftedness, our natural abilities, our family or family background, and our life opportunities. Friends, everybody is called Not everybody is listening, but everyone is called. Everyone has giftedness or God-given abilities or life opportunities in how we serve God and how we present this life before the Lord. And then we need to start to consider, what are the goals, therefore, if I want to do something or that God lays on my heart to do, what goals should I set in my life? What processes or habits do I need to get into? And then, who do I need to be to achieve those results? And the last question is probably the most significant. When I first asked this question of the Lord of his desired results, what I knew was that I was not the person I needed to be to fulfill those results. That I would need to be in submission to God to allow him to transform me if I was going to achieve anything of those results in my life. I knew I needed to radically change. Now, there's three layers of behavioral change. And this is true in the physical dimension, it's true in the spiritual dimension as well. First, we change the outcomes, or we set goals for what we need to be doing there. Maybe the goal is losing weight. So we set the goal. Maybe the goal is intimacy with God. And then we go to the processes. What habits do I need to get into and fulfill to change these things, to move towards achieving this goal? And of course, the last part of that is, you know, and those processes might be going to the gym if I'm losing weight. Might be dieting, it might be different things like that. Might be taking time with God if the goal is spiritual intimacy. And then the last part is the changing identity. It's the deepest level of behavioral change. It's changing the beliefs about yourself, about who you are. Changing your worldview, your self-image, your self-judgments, what you believe about yourself. Let me give two examples. And one is a very mundane example, and the other a spiritual example. My wife and I have been married about 42 years. When we got married, it was pretty much, I don't know how we decided it, but it was decided I would sleep on this side of the bed and Donna would sleep on that side of the bed. Sounds simple. About a month ago, Donna said, I think I'd like to sleep on the other side of the bed. It's a little bit closer to the bathroom, and it depended on who's how much we're getting up through the night and all the rest of that. And I'm like, okay. Well, I put my foot down and went around the other side of the bed. So the goal was, now I'm going to sleep on that side of the bed. My habit is I need to be able to start getting in and out of that side of the bed. We went through a couple of weeks, and then Donna said, you know, you're still creeping into my side of the bed. And I knew I hadn't gone to that deeper level of seeing myself as a right side of the bed sleeper. But let me give another more spiritual example than that. Let's say you're reading in Hebrews 12:14, and you read that without holiness, it's impossible to see God. We won't see God. So we set the goal, personal holiness. We go, how do I do that? I know the guy in the mirror. If I got to do that, well, okay, let's start setting some goals for that. A goal, and then the habits come into play. We read in Romans 6:13, don't offer your body as instruments of sin, but to righteousness. There's a plan. Make good choices, good habits. We read in Philippians, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is of God, think on these things. There we go. Change my thinking. Choose what I think about. It'll take me to personal holiness. And one day the penny drops and we start to realize, as Jeff said, we're children of God. We actually have an identity that's given to us by God that's not the identity that we had before we were believers. And we start to see ourselves as children of God. We read in Romans 8:15, you've received the spirit of sonship. Reading Galatians 4:7, we're no longer a slave to sin, but slaves to righteousness. And we've been made heirs with Christ. Now we're moving to identity of how we see ourselves, so this goal of personal holiness is not so hard. Because we've gone through the process, we've made a goal, we've set the habits, and now we're seeing ourselves with a different identity. You know, every Christian who genuinely seeks God's desired results in their life has implemented changes in their life. They've changed their goals, they've changed their habits, they've changed their beliefs about themselves, the identity, they've come in line with how God sees us, and their identity is in line with that. And if God wants you to change, if you want to change and be close to God, you've got to be prepared to change. In 1981, Donna and I came to faith in the Lord Jesus. In 1984, we came to understand that there were many people in our world who'd never heard the gospel in a way that they could understand it. They're called unreached or least reached people. This understanding created in my wife and I a thinking that we knew we had to change our life. We knew we had to change our goals for life. We knew we had to change our habits, and we had to change our identity of how we saw ourselves. The same truth is true since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we go? Oh, that was meant to come up before. The Apostle Paul realized the same truth. People didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this amazing verse of scripture where Paul said in Romans 15, "In this way I have aspired to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." Paul's goal, there we go, if you like, became to preach the gospel to unreached people groups. We can see that, as he said in Timothy, "It's good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." And then he said this in Romans 15:20, which I just read. In Romans 11:13, Paul describes himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. He changed his identity. It is fully sunk in, and this is who he was now. As young Christians, Donna and I were challenged by the understanding that our world breaks up basically into thirds like this. A third of the world's population claim to be Christian. A third of the world's population have heard the message and rejected it, and then a third of the world's population have never heard the gospel in a way that they can understand it in their own context. We were challenged with this thought. It goes on. Of all those who claim to be Christians, one third are Christian in name only. They call themselves Christians, but they do not trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A third of those people who claim to be Christian are nominal Christian. They say they believe, but there's little or no evidence of faith in their life. It's just not there. And then a third of those a genuine born again, seeking to live out their Christian life according to the will of God. Now, I don't know about you, but those statistics still challenge me today. They still challenge me. They're still real today. So in 1984, Donna and I came to believe that God's desired results in our life was to get the gospel of Jesus to unreached people groups. And we began to position our lives and our families' lives that we would be able to achieve that goal. Now, the last 39 years have been an ongoing process of learning, submitting, and seeking God in this regard. And it continues. It's not a one-off. It's an ongoing process of learning. And we're not done yet. God's still teaching us. God's still showing us. We've still got a lot to learn about God's desired results to fulfill that in our life. About 13 years ago in 2009, I was about 53 years old, and I came again and asked the Lord this question, "Lord, what's your desired results in my life, in our lives?" And as a result of going through that process again, I came up with writing this out. And it's simply a statement at the end of asking that question. As a recipient of the extravagant grace of Jesus, I exist to. lead my family and other believers into a Christ-centered way of life, to resource, mentor, and build up Christian leaders, encouraging them and the church towards God's heart for all people. That's how it worked out for me. Now, I was 25 years on the journey when I came to writing this statement. I want you to get a handle on that. Now it's your turn. If you were going to finish this as a recipient of the extravagant grace of Jesus, I exist too, what would you write? I won't press you on that. That's your homework. The legacy of the cross was always intended for salvation for the nations. Always intended for that. That was the whole purpose of why Jesus went to the cross. As we started to process how we would apply that truth or how we would apply God's desired results, we found the opportunities for us came in Nepal. Nepal is one of the last nations to open its doors to the gospel. Christianity has only been available there for about 2.5 decades. So when God gave us a vision for the nation of Nepal, we knew it was from God because it was for the whole church, for the growth and development of the whole church of Nepal. I knew with certainty it was about Jesus building his church and using an ordinary family to be a part of doing that. The statement I wrote in 2009 was still expressing an identity I was still working into and probably still am. We had already been positioning ourselves for 25 years at that point. And since writing that statement, we started working in Nepal with two significant ministries, international mission ministries in church planting and Every Daughter Matters in anti-human trafficking. In international mission ministries, our desired result was to build the Church of Nepal by encouraging it in three areas. One, to facilitate 250 plus new churches established in least reach areas of the country of Nepal. This was accomplished in March 2020. We were able to finish stage one at that point. Each of these pins, and I've shown this photo here before, is literally the churches that have been planted and facilitated to be planted within Nepal. We thank the Lord for that, that we're able to reach that goal. Stage two, training those pastors for over three years biblically, was completed in March this year. It's about 8 weeks ago. And I can't tell you the joy that's in my heart to be able to see that completed about 8 weeks ago, to see all of those pastors trained over 3 years and know that now those churches are functioning completely independently, if you like, of any support, self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating in their own right. And they're planting churches on their own. They're not in our numbers. That's the Church of Nepal doing what the church in Nepal needs to do. The last part of that goal is building a training and resource center in far west Nepal. And by God's grace, that'll be finished in September this year. And I'm so thankful Alan is coming up with us and representing Mukka in far west Nepal. Yeah! So good. So good. Because you guys have been a part of this journey. This isn't something that's been happening separate to you. You've been a part of this from when we started this. This project was put together in about 2015. These are the pastors. Some of our pastors in Nepal and through our biblical training. Wonderful, wonderful men and women of God who are involved in the churches there. We're so grateful to them. More. There we go. To see Nepalis raised up to plant Nepali churches, to see Nepalis who are serious about their country taking on the gospel has been the joy of our life. To hand that over and to hand over the building in September. So this is our training resource center. There's some sound there somewhere. Not that it's... This is still a faith step for us. We're not finished yet. And we're still looking to the Lord to finish off this building. We're probably about 60K short of being able to finish all of this together. And would certainly ask you to continue to pray with us and stand with us for the Lord's provision for that. What's blown us away as we've gone into this has been a number of things. And one of how the Lord has prepared the nation of Nepal. The way the Lord has prepared the nation of Nepal is quite significant. As I said, it's only been open to the gospel about 25 years. Now, I've got a friend in Kathmandu who's been running a prayer tower for the last 20 plus years. And he said he was praying back. That prayer tower's been operating 24 hours a day, by the way, for 20 plus years. Quite something. He said back in about, when was it? 2001, he started to come before the Lord and said, Lord, we need this nation to be a Christian nation. And he said, but for that to happen, we need three things to happen. One, we need to remove somehow the royal family that was dominating and ruled the country and had been kingdom rule in the country for so long. 6 months after, he said three things, remove the royal family, get our own constitution and have freedom of religion. 6 months after he prayed that prayer, the crown prince murdered the entire royal family. It was kind of a pretty definite answer to prayer, wouldn't you think? We didn't expect that. A lot of things happened from there, including civil war. Now, then they got their own constitution, and just a few years ago, got freedom of religion for the whole country. That's why we've had access to do what we have, what we do there. God prepared the country of Nepal. So the Lord was preparing the country there. The Lord prepared the hearts of the people for the gospel in Nepal. And we'd hear story after story how people's hearts were prepared for the gospel. One story, one of our pastors, he said, he came to us, he's now a church planter with us, and he said, our family were under a family curse. He said, my father got these symptoms and we started to look around for help. He was really sick. It was unusual symptoms. And he said, they went to the doctors, went to the witch doctors, went everywhere that they could. And finally, he died. His uncle got the same symptoms and he died. And this pastor's brother got the same symptoms. And all the while, they're asking the question, what's going on here? Finally, they took his brother to a witch doctor and he said, I know what you need to do. You need to go and find a Christian and get a Christian to pray for him. Any Christian, just find a Christian. They did. Well, where do we find one of those? Well, they did. They found a Christian, prayed for him. The guy was healed immediately. Family came to faith. And the family, that curse was broken just like that. But the thinking was there. Jesus answers prayer. If you can find a Christian, just go and find one and get a Christian to pray. Then things will happen. So God was preparing the hearts of people. And we've heard similar stories like that around all kinds of things, hundreds of times. And we think and we marvel at that. What's next for us as we finish this project in September? Well, we're certainly going to continue church planting, biblical training, and community development projects after that, but we won't be doing it in the same way we've been doing it. We've modeled to our partners. We've mentored our partners. We've trained our partners. It's their turn. Our vision, what I see so clearly, is a mature Church of Nepal taking its place in the world and in the kingdom of God. That's what we foresee. So in September, we're handing over that project entirely to our Nepali partners. The building, the assets, all will be handed into their hands and we'll continue to partner with them as guests in the country, not driving those projects. Along the way of church planting, we started to hear some of the horrific stories of girls being trafficked. Stories that kept us awake at night. Stories of unspeakable abuse to girls, 20,000 women and girls trafficked every year from Nepal into India, into slavery, organ trafficking, prostitution, and from India, around India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Middle East, Australia, US, and other places around the world. As we heard these stories, we came to a place where we just had to do something. We couldn't stay on the sidelines. We couldn't just say, well, if we're not going to do it, it doesn't touch us. I was very focused on church planting, and it took a work of the Lord to show me that this was a part of God's grace for all peoples, God's heart for all peoples. It had to include victims of abuse of human trafficking. Human trafficking has three different themes to it: the wickedness of humankind, the helplessness of the vulnerable, and the goodness of God. The closest most people get to human trafficking is watching the movie Taken, where the father tracks down the people who kidnapped his daughter and rescues his daughter. Sometimes I think I'd like to have the skills of the father in the movie Taken, but I'm not that guy. I'm just an ordinary guy. I've got an ordinary guy with a lot of faith to do what God lays on my heart to do. Psalm 10 describes human trafficking. Yeah, I won't go into it too much. I'll read a little bit from Psalm 10. But it's almost a full description of these three themes of human trafficking. And it starts with the verse, "Lord, why are you far off? Where are you in this?" And that's the age-old question, isn't it? That question actually boils down and comes down to free will. God, why do you allow free will in our world? And that's a whole nother question. But that's the real question. Why do you allow trafficking? Lord, why do you allow free will? Why do you allow dot, dot, dot? We can finish that ourselves. In regard to the wickedness of humankind, let me speak some verses from Psalm 10. Psalm 10 in verse 8, he says, he's describing the wickedness of humankind. And I want you to imagine this. I want you to put yourself in the place of thinking about the wickedness of humankind. He lies in wait near the village to ambush. He murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. He says to himself, God will never notice. And it describes, doesn't it, the wickedness, the helplessness of the vulnerable. Verse 9, the wicked man lies in wait, and he describes the helpless. He catches the helpless in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You see their grief, and that's how they're described. They're aggrieved, they're helpless, they're crushed. They don't have anything to give. Then into the area of, next one, the goodness of God. There we go. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. You hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. And I imagine women and girls who have been trapped in this, and they've been ensnared in this, and they're helpless, and they're crying out to God, and he hears them. You listen to their cry. You're the defender of the fatherless. We could unpack a lot more about that scripture. We quickly recognized that interception was the most powerful weapon that we could put in place against human trafficking. When there's 20,000 women and girls trafficked across an open border between Nepal and India every year, we decided to put interception booths along the border, staff those booths with people who knew what they were doing, and intercept girls being trafficked. We were able to put three staff in each booth. Each booth has emergency accommodation connected to it. And each booth today is intercepting approximately 30 girls every single month. We thank God that we can make a difference there. We've established safe homes, two safe homes that can house about 20 girls at a time. And we keep these girls for about 4 or 5 months, maybe 4, 5 and a half months at times, and teach on human rights, human dignity, Christianity, sewing skills, money skills, business skills, and then set the girls up in a micro-enterprise project so they can set up their own small business and break the poverty cycle that has put them there. And we thank God to be able to do that. I didn't do very good in sewing back there. They have no skills whatsoever. And they had the old pedal sewing machines. Thankfully, I remember being on my grandmother's pedal sewing machine. But have you ever seen a pedal overlocker? I kid you not. Amazing. Amazing. I didn't even try it. Last year in 2022, we had 5 booths and 1 safe home at the time. And these were the numbers that started to come through from last year. And we thank God for these numbers. This is how it broke down. 410 girls given emergency shelter accommodation. 46 given safe house accommodation with ongoing skill training. That was with just the 1 safe home we had. 355 girls reunited with their families. So our counselors would check out, is it safe for the girl to go back to a family? Were family members involved in the trafficking? Things like that. 522 girls given ongoing counseling into the community for months after they were intercepted. And then 288 girls, we were able to pursue prosecution of the counselor, of the traffickers in there. So that's a little bit of how that broke down last year. This is last month's report. And these numbers, same groupings, things like this. This adds up to about 200 girls in the last month that were intercepted. We now have 7 booths in operation, and there was about 200 girls last month. You know, I got a text a couple of days ago, and booth number 8 came into operation on the 1st of June, just 3 days ago. We thank God for that. This is the nation of Nepal and our existing booths there and where they're located along Nepal there, and from obviously this area of Nepal. Kathmandu's up here, Everest is up here, and now we're kind of moving to the far west. We've got the 2 safe homes, and Alan will get to see some of this and bring back report on this. These are the booths. This is the booth that just opened up, and these 5 are intended to be in operation by July this year. So please continue in prayer for us with that. It's a big project, but it means rescuing. And that's important. That's where we want to go. On a wall, actually, all the way, if we can. Okay, let's pull this together. So that's how it's played out for us, as we were intentional about positioning our lives around what we believed God's desired results were. When we ask that fateful question, Heavenly Father, what's your desired results in our life? And it's not about going to mission or not going to mission. It's about living your life with intentionality to do what God wants you to do, whatever that is. And I want to emphasize it's an ongoing question and it's an ongoing journey. It can take a lifetime to work this out. It's not about the big stuff. It's not about doing big projects or having large ministries. It's nothing to do with that. It's a daily attitude of walking with the Lord and being in a state of frame of mind where you can ask that question and allow God to do the transformation work that he wants to do. You guys have been a part of the desired results for Donna and I in all of these projects. I want to emphasize that. I thank God for you. I really do. Your partnership in the gospel, your encouragement, your support, the way you stand with us means everything. So, do you have a life plan? Have you asked that question? Do you ask that question as an ongoing part of your journey with God? Lord, what are your desired results? What do you want out of this life? What should be the result of what this life brings? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you do have a plan and that you do want to communicate that plan to us, so that we can walk with you accordingly. Guide us, Father, I pray. Guide our hearts, I ask, that as we respond to you, that you would give us the strength to be praying that ultimate prayer, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Help us to be intentional about understanding who we are before you, our giftedness, our life opportunities, our passions. Help us to understand clearly these words that you've spoken over us, that we might fulfill your will and give you the glory you deserve, Lord Jesus, from our life. That's my prayer today. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of knowing you and walking with you. In Jesus' name. Amen.